Oh, that could not have been more timely. Could not have been more timely. My wife and I are, I told you last night, my wife and I are going through the most difficult storm of our 45-year marriage. And it's as intense as anything that Satan has ever thrown at us. And trust me when I tell you, we've gone through some stuff. And as I was sitting there, I got a text. And the storm is as intense as it's been for the last 4 days. And to just hear the message, God has been good, is more than enough to get us through. You know, you hear it all the time, or you ought to hear it all the time. Preachers ought to be preaching out of the overflow of what God's doing in their life. And that's really the best preaching. And how God is ministering the Holy Spirit to him. And then he in turn says, here's what the Word of God says, and I can tell you from experience that it's working. And for the last, my dad just died. And we buried him about 3 weeks ago. He was 93 years old, and those of you that have been here for the last 8 years, you've heard me talk about how I was raised, and I'll talk a little bit more about that tonight. But this last month has been unbelievable. But you know what? God hadn't missed a beat. And I want to just share out of my heart. I know it probably won't sound that way, but I'm telling you up front, I'm preaching to me and have been for the last 3 weeks. And my wife and I both have been blessed by the messages that God has given me. And we've been comforted as a result and strengthened. And we know that we're on the winning side. We know it all, where it all ends up. But we're human too. And preachers suffer. We don't get raptured into heaven after Sunday night service and then drop back down for the next service. We live in the same world that you do. Right? You all right with that? We smell. I bet you anything, if you go smell under the preacher's arms right now, he stinks. He was sweating like a mule when he walked in a while ago. You ever woke up in some days and you knew when you just woke up that it was going to be a rotten day? Huh? You ever just, I mean, really? You call the suicide hotline and they put you on hold? Huh? Your twin sister forgets your birthday. Your car horn goes off accidentally and sticks, and you're right behind Hell's Angels going down the road. You know it's going to be a bad day. The bird that's singing outside your window is a buzzard. It's going to be a bad day. You pick up the phone and call your own answering service, and they tell you it's none of your business. It's going to be a bad day. Your income tax check bounces. It's going to be a bad day. It's going to be a bad day. Take your Bible and look with me tonight, if you will, at 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 6. While you're turning there, I'm not going to be blowing smoke here. I was sitting there when you were singing, and I was singing along with you. I believe I can say this with great accuracy. If I were to retire, which I have no intentions of ever doing, but if I were to retire, I would be very, very, very inclined and tempted to move into this area to be a part of this church. And another thought occurred to me on that front pew a few minutes ago. I believe if I had to choose in the last 40 years, all the churches that I've ever ministered to, Which one that I would choose over all those, I'm convinced it'd be Moon's Chapel.
Thank you.
Now, I've preached in great churches. I've preached in great churches. But I can say that with all sincerity. I believe that I would choose to come here and hang my hat. You've treated me with nothing but kindness and love and since day one. And I love you deeply. I love your pastor and his family. And thank God for them. And you know how I tell you're great people? By how you've treated your pastor and his wife.
That's right.
You, I'm around preachers all the time, and I'm going to get to preaching here in just a minute. Bear with me. I've never heard, in 8 years that I've been coming, I've never heard a critical remark come out of your pastor's mouth about you. Do you know how rare that is? Your pastor's wife has never had one critical thing to say. Now, that when you got a pastor and his wife, for 8 years you've been around them and all the other times in between those 8 years, and they do nothing but brag on you, it tells me, it tells me more about you than it does about them. And it tells me how you've loved them and treated them. And boy, that's so refreshing in today. Let's stand together and begin reading in verse 6. And I do want to say a word of thanks to Greg. Greg, man, I love you. I love you. Almost 10 years ago, I knew I wanted Greg on my team. Now, God has not done what I thought he would have done, but I think he and I both have been obedient and done what God told us to do. But I promise you, it was a great day when God allowed us to come together. And there's not a more humble spirit that I've ever worked with than Greg Cook. Ever. God's gifted him with a talent that's unbelievable. And most people that I know that are gifted like that right there have a little haughtiness and a little pride about them. You'll never find Greg take credit for anything that God's ever done in his life. And I love that. And thank you for allowing us. I didn't have anything to do with this. Your pastor, I'm going to blame you. I mean, your pastor wanted, he loves Greg and knew that we loved to work together. And he knew that he would be a gift to you this week. And so thank you so much. I was, the way you worship speaks well of two people. It speaks well of your pastor. He is the worship leader, no doubt about it. I told him that many, many, many times. This church will never rise above his level of worship. But it speaks so well of Cindy. And goodness, she's got you ready. And God bless you. I appreciate you and thank God for you. Verse 6. Well, half my time's already gone and hadn't even got started yet. And I gotta get out of Titus and get over into 1 Peter. Verse 6. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. The word temptations there is really better translated trials and difficulties and heartaches and sorrows and persecutions. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, in whom thou, though now you see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently and prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify, which when in testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Let's pray. Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable unto you, O God, my rock and my redeemer. I pray for your anointing to fall onto my heart, my life, my preaching, not for fame or fortune, but to the end that someone might believe, and in believing, they might have everlasting life. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you. Be seated, would you please? You know, it's we are so adept at missing the things that are obvious. I ran through a stop sign the other day. Scared me to death. Now, it was a four-way stop. And I flew right through it. Obviously right there. Plenty of time to have seen it. Signs on the road. Stop sign ahead. I went right through it. Run through red light the other day. Big old red light. Been through that thing many times. We are adept at missing the obvious. My wife came in the other day with a new hairdo. Now, that'll bless you when you miss the obvious, men, I'm telling you. Comes in with a new dress and about has to hit you in the head with a broom to get you to even know that she's got a new dress on. You miss the obvious. Any of you in here, now you're going to tell your age just a little bit, but how many of you remember the old WCTU that used to be around? Now, I'll have to tell you what WCTU means, and some of you may remember. The Women's Christian Temperance Union. Does that ring a bell with anybody? Hold your hand up if you remember the old, my word. Now, I'm not as old as some of you boys in here, and I know that. But they're still active. They're still around doing some things. But it was back then they were fighting that alcohol and drinking alcohol. It was the temperance days. And there was one of these WCTU women, she was speaking to the fifth grade class of the local school. And she had an example. She had a glass of water right here on this side. She had a glass of white moonshine liquor, clear, on that side right there. She took an old earthworm and she dropped it down into that glass of water, and that earthworm just swam around having a big time. She took that earthworm out of the water and she dropped it into that glass of moonshine. And the old earthworm just shriveled up and died and floated to the top. She asked her students, she said, now, kids, what have you learned about this lesson here? Little fifth grade boy. She said, "What, son, what'd you learn?" He said, well, I learned if you'll drink moonshine liquor, you'll never have worms. We just kind of miss the obvious. We miss it. I lived in Cedar Mountain, North Carolina. We're in the western part of the state, right at the North Carolina-South Carolina line on Highway 276, right on top of the mountain. Well, there was a dirt road then. It's paved now, nice road. Back then, it was just a gravel road. And we lived across the river. And in front of our house, on the other side of the river, beside the road was a little country store called Mac's Place. My mama said to me one day, she said, Mike, we're out of salt. Here's 10 cents. I want you to go over and I want you to buy some salt. It's in a blue box. It's named Morton's. And there's a picture on the outside of that box of a young lady with an umbrella. And she's got a box of salt. And the salt's coming out of the spout, and it's got a slogan on that box that says, when it rains, it pours. We miss the obvious. There are two messages behind that. Obviously, that the salt is going to keep on pouring even in damp weather. But the spiritual aspect of that is that the outside circumstances that we find our lives in should not affect what's on the inside of our lives. We have a time to be too dependent on the outward environment that determines what the inward results are. That's unfortunate that we as Christians. Verse 6 says in 1 Peter, the Bible says, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. Now, I love this scripture passage here. It says, wherein, since, here, this. And he was referring back to verse number 5 in talking about the security that we have in our salvation with Jesus Christ. Now, Peter has just said a mouthful at this point. Peter is saying one thing. He says, trials are going to come. Periods of discouragement are inevitable. I talked about that last night. Now I want to ask you tonight, where do trials come from? Why are you in discouragement? Why are you facing difficulties in your life? Let me answer it 3 or 4 different ways tonight. First of all, trouble is temporary. It's temporary. He says in the passage, though now for a season, if you will. I don't know about you, but I'm glad. I take great encouragement, Kathy, that what we're facing right now that is so horrendous, God's already said, it ain't going to stay. So can I tell you tonight, whatever it is that you may be facing that you're about up to there with already, understand it's just a season, that it's not here to stay. It's going to pass. Now, Simon Peter is saying to the church, he's saying, I know that the Christian persecution has scattered you all over the known world. I know you're discouraged because some of you have lost your homes. You have lost your job. Matter of fact, many of you have lost your families and you've lost everything. And you've got to the point that you are so discouraged. Simon Peter says, listen, it's not going to last. It's just one of those seasons that you go through. Paul said it this way, though our inward man perish, yet it is being renewed day by day. For those light momentary afflictions are not worthy to be compared to the glory that is awaiting us. This pain is not going to last forever. The shame that you may be dealing with now in the pregnancy of your daughter that's unwed, the recent knowledge maybe of a son that has come out of the closet and said that he is homosexual, maybe your marriage after all of these years has now ended in divorce, the traumatism that you are suffering because of a job loss or because you have just come from the doctor and he has said to you that your health is not good. Hang on. The Bible says that it's temporary, and what you're facing and what you're going through, praise the Lord, is not worthy to be compared to the glory that God has awaiting you over yonder. Amen. A friend of mine tells the story about how for years he went in to see a lady in his church who had been in a nursing home for 35 years. Her fingers and hands were mangled. Arthritis had crippled her body to the point that she was completely drawn over. She could not walk, totally dependent on someone else's care, couldn't even lift her head up to be able to make eye contact with anybody. And he goes in and he just dreaded to go see her because when he went in there, she was filled with joy. She was filled with contentment. She was filled with rejoicing. And it just got the best of him one day. And he went in there and he was her pastor. And he said, why is it that you're facing everything that you're facing? And you can still have the attitude that you have. Through several thick lens, she was able to lift up her eyes and she said, preacher, you don't know the answer to that question and you're my pastor? Haven't you ever read Luke chapter 2?
When it said, this too shall pass, and it came to pass, she said, preacher, it just came to pass. Just for a season. It's temporary. I don't know about you, but that'd make a backslidden Episcopalian want to shout just a little bit. Now notice the other term in verse number 6, manifold temptations. Y'all to underline the word manifold there. It means multicolored, various colors, comes in all kinds of colors. Pain and sorrow come in all kinds of ways. Discouragement happens from all kinds of vantage points. Pain and guilt, domestic problems, and on, all kinds of shapes, all kinds of sizes, all kinds of variations, and on and on and on we could go. Now, I want to give you some insight to the word manifold for just a minute. It means multicolored. It's the Greek word poikilos. Multicolored. Many shades, many variations. Red, yellow, gold, black, white, green, if you will. We have those kinds of difficulties and problems. Now, hang on. It's going to get good. Look at chapter 4 and verse number 10, if you will. Chapter 4 and verse 10. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the, what's the word? Manifold grace of God. You understand something? With every shade of trial you have, God has a matching shade of grace. When you've got a brown trouble, God's got brown grace. When you've got purple trouble, God's got purple grace. When you've got green trouble, God's got green grace. When you've got yellow trouble, God's got yellow grace. No matter what issue you're facing in this life, regardless of the color or the shape or the size, where it came from or the intensity of it, it is matched by the grace of God to get through it. Now look here with me, if you will. Troubles have divine targets. Troubles have divine targets. Now here's where I'm going to get real personable with you. I have come to believe that not only scripturally, I have come to believe it experientially. I am so glad that I've come to believe it. God has used every faction of my life, even in the midst of my adolescence, in time, I've come to realize that God allowed my life to be orchestrated and was weaving me into a tapestry to bring me to an expected conclusion that He's got for my life. I've often wondered as a kid what was wrong with me. When I was somewhere around 13 or 14 years old, my daddy, in a drunken state, put his finger, and one of the few times that he was ever home or even spoke to me, he thought I had hidden his car, and he said to me, "You're no longer my son." I thought it was kind of odd. I had never believed that he thought I was to begin with. I grew up in that little shotgun mill village home where I washed my own clothes at 14, 15, 16, 17 years old. I cooked my own meals. I got myself ready to go to school. I took care of myself. I had a full-time job at 14. I had my driver's license at 14. I've been an adult about all my life. I went to a little church over in the Mill Village community. They came by and said, "We care about you." I thought, well, that's kind of strange. Nobody ever else has before. Went into their church and they told me, in order for you to know that God has accepted you, you have to talk like this and you have to live like that. I'd go to the altar and beg God for that. I'd wet the carpet with my tears, begging God to accept me. Only to go home to that little shotgun house by myself and weep myself to sleep, wondering, "God, What's wrong with me? I thought, well, if I excel at sports, maybe my parents will somehow think that I am worthy of their attention. If I excel in academics, maybe they will be proud of me. So I set out to prove that I was worthy. I came to the conclusion when the youth pastor of my church turned out to be a homosexual. The pastor's wife ran off with the tenor of the quartet. The church fired the preacher because he couldn't keep his home together. My parents never came to see me play ball. They never came to see me run track. They didn't even show up at my high school graduation. I thought to myself, God, if that's the best you got, I don't need you. But one day, God reached down. In a louder than audible voice, he said to me, I love you just like you are. I embrace that love and I've never been the same since. And in the process of all of it, I have learned that God had it all there to begin with. And every facet of my teenage years, every facet of my adolescence, God now in that tapestry of my life is using those examples and those experiences to enable me to be a better pastor today than I ever would have been had I not gone through those experiences. And I praise him and thank him for it. And if I had to do it all over again, I'd go live it just like I did before. I realized that troubles and trials and difficulties and heartaches and sorrows have a divine target to establish humility sometimes, to develop character sometimes, to expose spiritual weakness and sin sometimes, to discipline us, all the while getting us ready to be that person that he wants us to be. Divine targets. I think now of so many of the men in my church that have ministries that they are right now engaged in and leading in because of what they did in their past. One of the greatest ministries we have in our church is the drug addiction ministry and the recovery ministry. And it's led by some men who walked that road. And God used it to get them ready. Sometimes trials come into our life because of our own stupidity. Can I get a witness in this house? You heard the story about the Irishman, the Mexican, and the redneck. They ate lunch together every day up on a big skyscraper that they were working on. Lunchtime, the Irishman, the Mexican, and the redneck would sit down and they'd open up their lunch and just spend 30 minutes together. One day the Irishman, he opened up his lunch and he said, corned beef, corned beef. Every day corned beef. If I get another corned beef sandwich, I'm going to jump off this roof. Mexican opened up his lunch pail and he said, burrito, burrito, burrito. Every day a burrito. If I get another burrito, I'm just going to jump with you. Redneck opened up his sack. He said, bologna, 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 every day bologna. If I get another bologna sandwich, I'm going to jump with you. Well, the next day they were up there taking their lunch together. The Irishman opens up his, and sure enough, corned beef, and he jumped to his death. The Mexican opened his up, burrito, burrito, and he jumped right on top of the guy. The redneck opened it up, bologna, bologna, and he jumped, and they had their funerals together. The Irishman's widow, she stood to speak and she said, oh, if I had just known that he was tired of corned beef. I would have fixed him something else. With that, the Mexican's widow, she stood and she said, oh, if I had just known that he was tired of those burritos, I'd have made him a taco. And with that, everybody then turned to the redneck's wife and looked at her, waiting on an anticipation on what she was going to say. And she said, what's everybody looking at me for? He fixed his own lunch. Sometimes our dilemmas are created by our own stupidity to make us wise. The overarching reason is they come to prove our faith and to weave character into our lives that would never be there. Look at verse number 7, and I'll hurriedly go ahead. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. If I were to come along and I were to offer you $10 million tonight in exchange for the fact that you have a choice to make, the $10 million or the fact that you will never face another hardship, another difficulty, another storm in your life. You'd say, well, if I had $10 million, buddy, I wouldn't have any more storms. It'd solve all my problems. Well, the Word of God says that these trials that you're facing and the difficulties that you're going through right now, money can't buy. And God allows them just to come along because he knows that when the temperature rises, that the gold then begins to bubble. And as it bubbles up and begins to boil, the alloys that cause the impurities in the gold rise to the top. And a skimmer comes and you take off the alloys, leaving the gold more pure than it ever was before. That is one of the reasons that God allows these, because there are things in our life that ought not to be there. And God knows that the only way that we'll ever get rid of them, every once in a while, he has to turn the heat up so that they could be skimmed and burned out of our life. Now, here's one of the things that I came to say to you tonight. What's the first thing that we do when we find ourselves in a mess? Oh, God. Whew, Lord, get me out of this mess. Deliver me from this. Take this away from me. Wow. I believe you've got the wrong address here, Lord. That's oftentimes Mike Whitson's response. And I want to get rid of the process as quickly as I can. Anybody identify, or am I tracking with anybody in the house? Man, I don't want to go through this anymore. How much longer I got to go through this? And we want to circumvent the process that God has initiated in our life. Listen to what James says. James says, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trial of your faith works endurance. J.B. Phillips' translation, and I'll read this to you. It's really my favorite translation. It's the one when I'm reading the passage and I'm having struggling with it, I'm going to go to J.B. Phillips, and he just really lays it out there. I want you to listen to what he says. When all kinds of trials and temptations crowd into your lives, my brothers, don't resent them as intruders, but welcome them as friends. Realize that they came to test your faith and to produce in you the quality of endurance. But let the process go on until endurance is developed and you will find you have become a mature character with the right sort of independence. So what is the purpose when the trials walk into our life? God wants to develop a strength and a character by driving out the alloy and the junk so that you don't have anything to stand on and to rely on except God Himself. Don't treat them as intruders. Don't treat them as burglars. If you do, you're just going to botch the process. Let it go on and let God take you through the graduation process until He is finished doing in your heart and life what He set out to do to start with. Can anybody say amen? Amen. Most of us hate the irritants that come into our life. Let me give you number four. Trouble brings to us a unique thrill. I'm not going to belabor this point. You've worked hard all day long. Whom having not seen, in verse 8, you love. In whom though now you see him not yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. See, even though you're going through these intense sufferings and pain, the Bible says that it is producing an inexplicable joy and thrill that you would never have in any other way. You ought to underline the words love and belief. And then inexpressible joy. Now, what are we talking about here? Can I just say a word to you here? I'm not talking about what the televangelists do. And they'll get before a big congregation and they'll say, well, now y'all look so unhappy. Why don't everybody just smile? And they'll put on those fakey smiles and that veneer and that plastic face up there. Now, granted, Baptist people need to learn how to smile. Amen. No doubt about it. We say we've got joy. We say that we got love. We'll tell your face about it sometimes because we need to let people know that we have joy in our hearts and in our lives. And our face needs to reflect what we say that we believe. Why do you do that? Well, verse 5 says, because he has established a salvation in us. Our salvation is secure. We are settled. No matter what storms, no matter what problems and trials and difficulties, our relationship with Christ is on solid foundation and nothing is going to ever change that. And one of these days he's going to exchange this world of sorrows and produce a life of glory that is beyond our wildest imagination. That's the thrill and the joy of being saved. I really love the story of the Wisconsin Badgers playing the Michigan State Wolverines in a football game back in the 1970s, 1980s, somewhere along in there. And it was on Wisconsin's home field. And it was 65,000 seats there. And Michigan State was just really killing Wisconsin. But every once in a while, you would hear a spackling of and a scattering of applause and shouts, and the Wisconsin crowd would just go crazy in exuberance. And yet down there on the field, right in front of their very eyes, their boys are getting killed. And all of a sudden, yay, yay, yay. Well, really what was going on, back over in another town, in another state, their baseball team was playing the Boston Red Sox in the World Series. And they were whooping the daylights out of the Boston Red Sox. And when they would score, they would shout. Well, everybody wondered, what in the world's going on? Until people realized they had some headphones in their ears and they was listening to that which was unseen in the face of that which was seen. That's what Simon Peter's talking about. Don't let the outward circumstances dictate the inward joy. Listen to Hebrews 10, again from the Phillips translation. You must never forget those past days when you had received the light and went through such a great and painful struggle. It was partly because everyone's eye was on you as you endured harsh words and hard experiences, partly because you threw in your lot with those who suffered much the same. You sympathized with those who were put into prison, and you were cheerful when your own goods were confiscated, for you knew that you had a much more solid and lasting treasure in heaven. Don't throw away your trust now. It carries with it a rich reward in the world to come. Patient endurance is what you need if, after doing God's will, you are to receive what he has promised. For yet a little while, and he's coming, and will come, and will not tarry. Now the just will live by faith, but if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. A little blue box. Morton Salt. A little girl with an umbrella. And the salt pouring out. When it rains, it keeps on pouring. I'm just going to tell you, when you are secure in Jesus and you know what he has prepared for you, when the rains begin to fall and the storms begin to rage, the joy just keeps getting better. Amen. Because you know there's something far better waiting down the road. Let's pray. Lord, if nobody else has been encouraged tonight, I have. If nobody else has been reminded, I have. And Lord, I just want to thank you. Oh, the enemy may come along. Oh, Slewfoot, he's trying to devour and destroy. But there's one thing he can't touch. And that's the security that I have in you. And the fact that one of these days you're going to come get me, and you're going to carry me to where you are and lift me out this old world of shame and sorrow and sin, where you have prepared some stuff for me that I can't even imagine. But I sure do have faith to believe it. God, I'm glad that nothing can steal that joy away from me. How many of you just need to get up out of your seat, come find a place to kneel around here, the front, these front pews or these steps, and just come and just say thank you, Lord, for the security of my salvation. When my world is crumbling around me, I still know that you love me and that I'm bound for the promised land. Pastor, would you come? Would you stand here? Greg, would you lead us? Thank you.
Amen. Thank you for coming tonight. What an appropriate word. I'm glad that all hell come about us, we're still secure in Jesus. The magnificent thing is about him, he's everything he said he would be and so much more. The fact is, we're not always we ought to be, but thank God he's always what he's supposed to be.
Amen.
Wow, what a Savior.
Amen.
Been a great night. Well, now it's that time to serve us to receive an offering. We want us to receive an offering. Greg's going to come sing again for us, and I knew you had to know that was coming. You had to know that was coming. Didn't he have to know that was coming, preacher? Huh? I was hoping you were going to sing. What you think, Karen? Him singing? Or you? Him singing, that's right. Well, good job, Pat. So this is your opportunity to give. We want to bless them. These guys being here this week with us, it's our opportunity to bless them as they go away. And they're such gracious folks. We've never talked about money about coming. Mike's never mentioned I had to have a certain amount of money to come here. Greg didn't do that. And they both have insulted me today, so I've cut both of what they're going to get significantly. But I bought their dinner last night with your offerings. I'm picking. The fact is, the Bible says those folks who labor in the word are double of whatever we pay them. The principle is this, that we're to honor the preaching and the man of God. It's just that way. So let me encourage you to give. Give generously. You ready to sing, Brother Greg? All right, where's my ushers at? Can I get two ushers? Oh, no, here they come. And so I'm going to pray over the offering, and I want to bless that, and I ask God to bless the offering. Father, we bless you. Thank you for the opportunity to give and to make an investment in a man like Mike Woods. Thank you for his commitment to your word. Thank you for his commitment to souls and to people. Thank you for his commitment to pouring the lives of people like me. Lord, we thank you for him and Kathy, God, and the commitment they've made to each other for so many years. And even in the difficult storms, we find them faithful. And for that, we're eternally grateful. Blessed on the offering, bless the gift and the giver of those gifts. In Jesus' name, amen. You ready, Greg?